Good morning, church.
Okay, it is daylight savings time. Let's try that again.
Good morning, church. There we go. Awake this morning, daylight savings time. You know, it's always hard to wake up today, but I welcome this day with rejoicing because we've made it through the darkest time of the year, and there's light in the evening, and I'm really, really looking forward to that. But it does not really match with the vibe of our sermon series because we really haven't got to the lightened part yet. We are still in the darkened season of the church year. We're still in this Lenten time. We're not yet in Easter time. So we're still in the darkest season of the church year. And today is probably the darkest topic we've addressed in this series so far. So we're continuing our series, Ancient Paths, as we go through the Apostles' Creed. And today we're looking at the line that says Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. So a very uplifting part of the creed. To be honest with you, I tremble at speaking about such a significant event. The cross and resurrection, the most pivotal events of human history. So much could be said that I can't say it all on a topic so amazing and wondrous as this. Why is this event so important? It's actually not the fact that Jesus was crucified that makes it significant, although that's certainly an important part of the story. But the fact is, many people in Jesus' day were crucified, died, and buried as well. It's what this event means that makes it the most significant event in all of history. It's what it means is important. So what does it mean? Many people have written about this. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? In theology, it's sometimes called the theory of the atonement. How does the cross bring us into a state of atonement or at-one-ment with God? We could say many things. We could say the cross paid our ransom. It's our redemption out of sin. It's Jesus' victory over Satan and all evil powers. It's the greatest example of love that inspires us to love sacrificially. We could say the cross was the penalty for our sins that Jesus paid, and now we are justified on the basis of our guilt and debt being removed. Much, much more could be said. But today I'm going to focus on just three things, three out of 1,000 things the cross does for us. And because we're in this series on the creed contains three glorious blessings that we received that were made possible on Good Friday. The last three lines of the creed, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, these are only possible because of what Jesus did for us. And so I think it's helpful to see these as connected as I do for you here on the screen. He was crucified is connected to our forgiveness of sins, his death to the resurrection of the body, and his burial to life everlasting. So let's break this down. Number one, he was crucified so we could have the forgiveness of sins. Now I want to be clear, and you've heard me preach on this subject before, forgiveness of sins is far from the only thing accomplished on the cross. Amen. Thank you. In fact, people could be forgiven under the old covenant, right? God forgave people in the old covenant too, not just in the new covenant. So the cross is also our freedom from the power of sin. It's our redemption out of sin. But I also don't want to lose the fact that it's also true that Jesus' sacrifice is an amazing once for all time moment that accomplished totally the forgiveness of sins so that we could live with God as forgiven people forever. That truly is an amazing thing and different from anything that we see under the old covenant. In Matthew's account of the Last Supper, says Jesus takes the cup and he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Peter, in Acts 10, he says, all the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And one more example from Paul. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Through his bloodshed, we have the forgiveness of all our sins. That's truly an amazing thing. And when we look at the cross, when we consider the cross, we ought to let it drive us to that joy of our salvation and marvel in worship and say like John the Baptist did, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That in Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Not counting people's sins against them, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. And this is something, friends, that God was delighted and wanted to do for you because he loves you so much. I look what Martin Luther said. It says, Jesus suffered, died, and was buried, so that he might make satisfaction for me and pay what I owe, not with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. And he did all this in order to become my Lord. He did none of these things for himself, nor did he have any need of redemption. You have to remember, he did this for you. The Apostle Paul personalized it, right? The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He did this for you. He did this for us. And what's utterly appalling, mesmerizing, amazing, awful, terrible all at the same time is that this was accomplished by a crucifixion. And again, the focus is on the significance of what the cross means. But every so often, it's good for us Christians who've never seen a crucifixion. I don't think I'd want to see one. But it's good for us to remember what it was that Jesus went through for us, to know the utter horror and shame of it. We're not going to go into all the details. But the Roman philosopher Cicero said crucifixion was the most cruel and terrifying penalty. The theologian Michael Byrd writes that nobody who ever saw a crucifixion ever thought about turning it into a piece of artwork or modeling jewelry after it. Crucifixion meant deflation, death, shame, and cruelty. Crucifixion was the Roman way of saying, if you dare to mess with us, there is no limit and no restraint on the violence we will do to you. If you had ever seen a crucifixion, and they were common in places like Judea, the experience would have been truly terrifying. Jesus was killed in this demeaning and horrifying way. It was a place reserved for slaves and criminals. It was a way of shaming publicly the victims. And that's why Paul marvels that the one with the most glorious honor, this Messiah, this King, the Son of God, was subjected to the most shameful death available at that time, even death on a cross. In an honored and shame culture, this was even more truly horrifying and shaming. And when people started believing in and worshiping a condemned and crucified man, it struck many people as insane. I mean, think about it, right? It would be like worshiping someone with a mugshot in orange jail clothes, prison clothes, who's condemned in an electric chair. Like that's your God. Like that is how people thought about, this is the most shameful thing that people could have experienced. But the question is, why did people believe this condemned so-called criminal was God in the flesh? Well, we're going to talk more about that on Easter Sunday. Stay tuned. When you see someone rise from the dead, that kind of changes everything. But also, they were able to grasp the significance of who Jesus was. And maybe also after the fact as well, but they saw, they were able to eventually grasp that this cross was more than just a crucifixion. They saw that on the cross, Jesus was shamed to the uttermost, so that your uttermost shame could be forgiven. You could be honored and by God and be at one with him. And that's why today we make the cross into artwork and jewelry. Because we know it's more than just a crucifixion. It's what it means. In the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrifices cleansed the people from sin and impurities so that they could be in God's presence. It sanctified them, it sanctified the temple, and allowed the full presence of God to dwell among them. And in the same way, that's what Jesus' blood has done for us once and for all. That you are cleansed of all your sin, all your impurity, everything that keeps you from God, so that you can be in direct relationship with the Father through the Spirit because of the cross of the Son. Now forever, his blood forgives and removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, so that we can always, always come to God in confidence that he will joyfully and mercifully receive us like the Father welcoming home the prodigal son. Friends, remember today, he did this for you. He was crucified so you could be forgiven. He was shamed so you could be honored. He suffered the curse so you could receive the covenant blessings of God. He took the penalty in exchange, gave you redemption and freedom and forgiveness. And that's why we love the cross, because we love what Jesus did for us on the cross. As one popular worship song puts it, the cross has the final word. No matter what the enemy might say, no matter what others might say, the cross has spoken, I am forgiven, I am at one with God, I'm a child of God. The cross has the final word. So he was crucified so we could be forgiven of our sins. Secondly, he died so we could be raised to life. After suffering the horror of the crucifixion, Jesus dies. In verse 37 of Mark 15, it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. We're born into this world, breathing a lot with a loud cry, and that's how Jesus dies. It's amazing that Jesus came to redeem everything about our humanity, our broken and fallen humanity. He forgives our sin, and the Bible also says the wages of sin is death. And so all of us, we stand under the constant penalty, the constant wage, the constant result of sin, that someday we will die. We stand under that potential threat every day. And for Jesus to redeem us totally, he had to also really die. One of the early church fathers, Gregory of Nyssa, he writes, the birth makes the death necessary. He who had decided to share our humanity had to experience all that belongs to our nature. Now, human life is encompassed within two limits, and if he passed through one and not the other, he would only have half fulfilled his purpose. Our whole nature had to be brought back from death. What Gregory's saying there is that if the Son of God was born, he also had to die. He had to pass through all that belongs to human existence and redeem all of that totally. And he did so. Jesus died to defeat death. His death was the end of death. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, Christ Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Friends, the opposite of death is not some vague spiritual life. Death reversed is resurrection, right? Reverse death and you get a resurrection. And if Jesus physically died, he was also physically raised to life. And that is our hope, that the life we were meant to live on this beautiful earth with functioning bodies, in the beauty of creation with one another, in the full presence of God, that will one day happen because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus physically died and was physically raised to life, we who believe in him, though we physically die, we also physically will be raised to life. This is our hope. that Jesus took on the wages and consequences of sin, but because he himself was sinless, death could not defeat him. The wages of death could not get over him. He defeated it. He died our death so that we could inherit the resurrected and eternal life, which are properly his. He died so we could be raised to life. Jesus dies, and then he's buried. So let's talk about the final one. He was buried so we could have life everlasting. Going back to the story, let me read it a little bit, a portion to you again. It says, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for Jesus' body. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now, outside the Gospels, Jesus' burial is hardly mentioned, not very much, but it did become part of the Christian tradition, the oral tradition being passed on from very early on. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So in Scripture, we already see an early version of the creed, right? There's these things that are being passed on that are of first importance, and the burial is in there as part of that. There's something about burial that just seems so appallingly final. Whether it's a tomb with a large stone rolled across the entrance that only the soldiers could move, or whether it's a casket going into the ground, or body burned into ashes in an urn, burial customs are the final marking of death. And at a burial, we feel profoundly the loss and the absence of that person. It's the final goodbye in this life on this side of heaven. It's a profound grief and sadness, and something yearns within inside us and tells us that this is not right. This is not how it's supposed to be. Burial makes death feel and seem like it's death everlasting. Like I will never see this person again. And it makes it feel final. But friends, because Jesus was buried, because he met the finality of death and defeated it, we don't get death everlasting, we get life everlasting. Wow. It's not the final word. The burial is not the final word. It's not the final goodbye. Jesus has overcome the grave. It's amazing. And friends, this is the simple and yet the beauty of the gospel, that God so loved the world. He so loved you. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't lose the wonder and beauty of this gospel. We get this resurrected life that will never perish, spoil, or fade ever. Friends, this is the hope we have. Jesus was crucified so we could be forgiven. He died so we could be raised. He was buried so we could have life everlasting. Now, this gives us much hope for what's coming, but it also changes how we live today. How does this change how you live every day, how you wake up in the morning? Because it's not just hope for life eternal that these things matter. What's amazing in Scripture is that all three of these things become metaphors for how the Christian lives today. Because what happened to Jesus physically that we talked about has actually happened to us spiritually. Because we are in him, we are in Christ, seated with him. So in Christ, we have to get this into our identity. We have been crucified, we have died, and we've been buried. You have to say this to yourself. I've been crucified, I have died, and I've been buried with Christ. Let's talk about what I mean by that. I'm going to give you just an example of each one in Scripture. Here's the first one from Galatians I have for you. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ has been crucified, and now so have you. The second one from Colossians 3. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ died, and now so have you. Your life is truly his life in you. And finally, we've also been buried with Christ. And the primary symbolism we have of that is our baptism. Baptism becomes a symbol of a burial to the old way of life, the way of sin and death. Look at this in Romans 6. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So friends, because this is your Savior, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you were also crucified. You have died and you've been buried to sin, to death, to the old way. You have become a new person. You have become a little Christ. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Your sins are forgiven. His life is now in you, and he will raise you on the last day. That's our hope. Because Christ Jesus was crucified, he died on that cross, he was buried. We have forgiveness, we have resurrection, we have life everlasting. And my prayer is that would change how you live every single day. Crucified to the world, dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.